scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the closing words of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It's only 3 verses. And you might think that there wasn't a lot in there, but it is really packed with information. So let me read it to you. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. It's a short little piece of scripture, just a note at the end of chapter 13, which is 13 chapters of a letter to the Corinthians. It's Paul's second letter to them. You could skim over it and think, well, wasn't that nice? But it is actually packed with information, both about the Corinthian church and about how Paul is dealing with them. He wraps up his second letter to the Corinthians with a call to listen to him, to live in peace, and agree with each other. Then Paul blesses them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It sounds so nice, except why is he calling on them to get along and live in peace if they're already doing that? The short answer is they weren't. The Corinthians were not a particularly easy church to deal with. The city of Corinth was rich. It was a trading center with a wide variety of socioeconomic and religious groups. The congregation was made up of mostly Gentiles, unfamiliar with the Hebrew scriptures that Paul based his message on. Before Christianity came along, they had worshipped at many different temples, representing the many different Roman and Greek gods. And just because they now believed in the one true God, did not mean that they were united in other ways. They came from a culture that was divided into different classes, rich and poor, man and woman, slave and free. They had questions, lots of questions. Questions about the rules for marriage, questions about eating meat that had been offered to those idols that they used to worship, questions about women wearing head coverings, and about theology in general. In a nutshell, they were a fractious, argumentative bunch. Paul had his hands full. But Paul didn't give up on them. I can just imagine him writing this letter with his head in his hands, wondering what he could say to make a difference. In our world, we too have different cultural and economic backgrounds, different ideas about God, different ideas about how to please God, and sometimes we find it almost impossible to live in peace, even in the church. But God doesn't give up on us. And the clues as to how God intervenes are in the final blessing, the last line of this little piece of scripture. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, or you might have heard fellowship, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We often end a prayer or a blessing with the words, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's so familiar, isn't it? It's kind of like ending a letter, yours sincerely. But what does it really mean? But this time I notice something. Paul doesn't just name the three members of the Trinity. He highlights a different characteristic for each one. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Grace, love, and communion. What do these three attributes of God have to do with living in peace? Let's start with grace. What is grace? Grace is the outpouring of compassion on messy, broken people like us. Grace is not just for people who we think deserve to be loved, but also for angry, bitter, selfish, petty, greedy, addicted, frightened, messed up people. People at their worst. Jesus demonstrated grace in all his relationships. He called the most unlikely people to follow him. Unpredictable, volatile Peter, greedy tax collector Matthew, doubting Thomas, skeptic Philip, power-hungry James and John, demon-possessed Mary Magdalene, and the five times married Samaritan woman. He looked past their behavior and saw their inherent goodness, goodness worth rescuing. He told Peter, "You're not just a smelly fisherman. You are a rock, and on that rock, I'm going to build my church." He told the Samaritan woman, "You are not just a five times rejected woman. You are a clever theologian and a trusted messenger. Go and tell the people in your village that you've met the Messiah." When someone sees your goodness, it changes your life. Here's a story of Jesus seeing the good in someone and the change it brought to their life. Jesus was eating dinner at the house of a very good man, a Pharisee, someone known for obeying the law to the nth degree. While he was there, a woman who was known to be a sinner came in, fell at Jesus' feet, and poured expensive ointment on his feet. She washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. The Pharisee went, "Doesn't this man know who she is?" But something had happened to that woman, maybe earlier that day or week, when she met Jesus. She had come to Jesus in shame and left in freedom, forgiven and restored. She came naked, her sin exposed, and left clothed and forgiven. Her gratitude knew no bounds. She no longer had anything to hide. She was a sinner, yes, but this holy man had forgiven her and lifted her up. Jesus said to those around the table, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Pharisee condemned her, but Jesus forgave her. The power of shame lies in secrecy, but when her sins were brought to the light of day and Jesus welcomed her anyway, shame lost its power. She was set free. And the same is true for us. Sometimes we need grace. We need to be forgiven for something we have done that is weighing heavy on our hearts. That thing leads to conflict both within ourselves and with others. We cannot have peace with others unless we have peace with ourselves and with God. And that's where grace comes in. And what about the love of God? How does that help us to live in peace? Have you ever felt unlovable? If you're having trouble with that, think back to your teen years. How did that affect your relationships with others? Not good, right? Instead of embracing others, you pushed them away, afraid of rejection. We all fear being unloved. For what is life without love? Without love, babies and children fail to develop normally, either physically, mentally, spiritually. We will do almost anything to be loved. We will try to fit in, pretend to be someone we are not, buy our way into people's love, serve our way into people's good graces, lower our standards. But when we are loved, what a difference. I have seen the difference it makes in a person's life when someone falls in love with them. They open up like a flower. They become the man or woman they were always meant to be. Funny, loving, generous, at peace. I have seen the beauty of a loving teacher who taught every student and treated them as a precious and talented child, drawing out the best in them. Those students thrive. Have you seen the happiness of a rescue dog finally living in a safe and caring environment? Their devotion knows no bounds. Love changes everything. Paul highlights the love of God as an answer to our lack of peace. Lack of peace with ourselves and with others. We are loved by God. And as Paul's letter to Rome says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we have funny ideas about the love of God. We think we have to earn it. We think we have to go looking for it, that it must be out there or up there or in here. But actually, the love of God is available everywhere. It's in the air around us, the water we drink, the love of family and friends and sometimes even strangers, in the beauty of music and art and nature. But we may not notice. Sometimes we are like fish swimming around saying, "Water? What water?" God's love is like water to a fish. We owe our very existence to it. As the writer Luke says in Acts 17, verse 28, "In God we live and move and have our being." But we have to notice. One of my favorite poets is a woman named Mary Oliver. Here are her instructions for living a life. Pay attention. Be astonished. Tell about it. The way to really internalize the love of God is to pay attention to everything around us. We are created for love and by love. We are held together by love. There is no escaping love. Love is all around us, expressed in the beauty of nature, the kindness of a friend, the goodness of a caregiver, the devotion of a spouse, the brilliance of music and art. Love surrounds us, and love holds everything together. All love is from God. God is love. We forget this sometimes, but when we pay attention, we are astonished. And once we know that we are loved, everything changes. We find peace, peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. The third characteristic of God, Paul mentions, is the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And how does that help? What does that mean? What is the opposite of communion or fellowship? It's separation, isolation, loneliness. There's no peace in that. There are whole movies and TV shows about the danger and fear of being alone. No one wants to be alone for long. We crave community and relationship. It is inherently human. One of the first things God says after creating the first human was, "It is not good that this man should be alone. I will make him a partner." We are built for relationship. We are not completely human on our own. We need the validation of being seen and valued. When we feel lonely, we are not our best selves. We are not at peace. So what does the Holy Spirit have to do with fellowship or communion? What does the Holy Spirit do to create communion? Think of it this way. When God the Father was revealed to the people of the Hebrew Scriptures long ago, there was a certain aloofness and distance about God. God was always hidden in fire or smoke or in a cloud or behind a rock. Even when God the Son, Jesus Christ, walked the earth, he could not be everywhere at once. You might feel at peace if you were in the presence of Jesus, but then if you weren't, if he was somewhere else, you might lose that peace. The Holy Spirit, however, is God unleashed on the world with a new and powerful and diffuse presence. Everyone has access to God through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in each one of us. We are all connected both to God and each other through the Holy Spirit. Take a minute and look around you. Every person in this place is connected to you through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this connection reveals itself through a common purpose or a feeling or a passion. But basically, the closer you are to God the Holy Spirit, the closer you are to each other. We are never alone. We have God. We have each other. So when Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you," he is delivering a powerful message for peace. Grace, love, and communion destroy separation, create connection, and deliver peace. We are restored by the grace and forgiveness of Christ, sustained and strengthened by God's love, and connected in loving relationships by the Spirit. We become whole, healthy, restored people, at peace with ourselves and living in peace with others. Let's take a few moments to rest in that peaceful thought.